Bibles to the book of Mark in the second chapter, Mark chapter number 2. And just give you a little thought that God gave me a couple weeks ago, and just kind of jotted it down in a notebook and returned to it this week, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Just give you a few thoughts out of the Word of God tonight. If you're in Mark chapter 2 and you want to stand with us, we'll let you do that. Stretch your legs. And we'll try not to be before you very long tonight, and preach for just a minute. Mark chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll read down through verse number 12, and draw our attention to one particular verse. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure. The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And I'm glad when he's in the house, aren't you? Amen. It's good to be in the Father's house when he's home. Amen. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, that's interesting. You might want to pay attention to that word there, not his, but there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And notice verse number 7, this is where I want to pay attention to tonight. And reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. God, I need you for a few minutes, and I pray you help me one more time tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When we come to Mark chapter number 2, we are in the midst of the ministry of Jesus Christ. His ministry is kicking into full gear. You remember a couple Sunday nights ago, I preached out of Mark chapter 1 and preached on the thought, fighting the devil for doing right, and or something like that. But we saw those miracles that Jesus did. He cast out the demon from the demonic man in the temple, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the Bible said that after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, that a great multitude gathered to that house at sunset, and he performed miracles all through the night. His ministry is in full gear. People are hearing about this miracle worker. They're hearing about this prophet that has come into Israel, and they are coming to him. Now, unfortunately, they're not coming to him for all the right reasons. They're not coming to hear the message. They're coming to see the miracle. The crowd that followed him did so for healings and feedings. That's what they wanted. The reason I know that's what they wanted is because when he quit feeding them, they left. They were coming for the wrong reasons. And in Mark chapter 2, we see one of our Lord's most famous miracles. A man is brought to Christ, lowered from a roof, and miraculously healed. We'll see that in just a minute. But I've been thinking about this chapter for a few weeks now, and there's something in Mark 2 that seemingly stands out to me. You wouldn't get it from just the few verses that we read, but if you read the whole chapter in one sitting, it may catch your attention as well. Four times in chapter number 2, Jesus does something that gets the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees. And four times in this chapter, they question him about his motives and about his methods. It seems like every time Jesus does something in the second chapter of Mark, There's some Pharisee that pops their head up and begins to ask questions. They begin to question the Lord about what he's doing and why he's doing it. Allow me to say, just in moving along, allow me to say that we still have a lot of questioners in our world today. And we still have a lot of questioners in our churches today. Now understand what I mean by that. There's a difference in asking God a question with an honest heart and a searching heart and someone questioning the Lord and questioning the Lord's work. These people were not interested in getting to the heart of the matter. They were questioning the Lord in a derogatory, negative fashion, and we still have those Pharisees in our church today. I want to preach for just a minute out of Mark 2 on the thought, questioning Christ. Questioning Christ. I want to show you these four questions. I'll give them to you in rapid succession and we'll go home. Number one, they ask, why do you think that you can forgive sins? Why do you think you can forgive sins? Verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you're taking notes, you might write this down. In this first question, they are questioning his power. They are questioning his power. This first question comes after the healing of a paralyzed man. It seems that the Lord now in Mark 2 is back in the home of Simon Peter. Some question whether he was in his own home, but it seems that he's back in the home of Peter. And since the fame of Jesus had spread through Capernaum at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, there's a great crowd gathered in that house to see what Jesus would do. Now, the majority of this crowd was not there for the right reasons. Jesus would preach a message to them, but they wasn't listening to the message. They was questioning the Messiah. You know how I know they weren't there for the right reasons? Because when a miracle does happen, they pop up their ugly head and begin to question what the Lord did in the house that day. They were negative in their spirit. They were not there for the right reasons. Now, the sad reality is this. Think about something with me. The Bible says that there is a crowd gathered together at this house. And there is a group of four men that have a paralyzed friend. And they realize that if they can get their paralytic friend to Jesus, that Jesus can do something with him and Jesus can help him. So they go to their friend. They tell him, we're going to take you to Jesus. He's going to be able to heal you. We heard what he did to Peter's mother-in-law. We heard what he did in the street that night as he healed all those people. If he can heal them, he can heal you. And he said, I believe he can. Why don't you take me? And so they pick up his bed and they begin to take him to where Jesus is. But Brother James, when they get there, there's a problem. There is such a crowd gathered together in this house that they can't get their friend to where Jesus is. Now, we've got a crowd in this house that does not care anything about the work of the Messiah. They're there for the wrong reasons, and they've got the wrong spirit inside of their heart. But do you know what they're doing? That crowd that had the wrong spirit, that crowd that wasn't even saved, gathered in that house that day, that questioning crowd was keeping somebody who needed to get to the Savior away from the one that could help him. Now I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to move on. I'm going to try to anyways. You would be amazed at the number of people that will not come to church because the crowd of the church people that's inside of the church. They need the Lord. They've got something in their life that Jesus needs to help them with. But because the unregenerated or the backslidden Christian, it makes it hard for them to get to Jesus Christ. These negative Nancys with their questions are keeping a hurting man from getting to Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord help us to never be one who makes it difficult to get to Jesus Christ. I would hate to think that somebody had to stumble over me to get to the Savior. I want to be able to show people the way to the Lord, not keep them away from the Lord. Amen. You know the story, when the friends of the paralyzed man get to the house, they realize there is no way they can get their friend there by ordinary means, but this doesn't stop them. They carry their friend up to the rooftop. This was probably not a difficult thing to do. The roof of the houses of this day was like the front porch of your house. That's where people sat and that's where people gathered. There would have been a stairway leading up to the top of the house. And so they go up to the top of the house to that flat roof. They begin to take up the grass. They begin to take up the tiles. And they begin to open up the roof so they can get their friend to Jesus Christ so he can help him. Can you imagine the shock on the people's face when the ceiling begins to fall in on their head? Now, I'm not sure if this was Peter's house or not, but if it was, I can just imagine Peter as he looks up and he sees a hole in his roof. He maybe almost said one of them cuss words he said every once in a while. But can you imagine? People are feeling stuff falling on their head and their shoulders, and there's ceiling dust on them. And what in the world is going on? And they look up, and there's a hole in the roof and four men looking down through the hole. And here comes a cot being lowered down. Can you imagine what it was like that day? I said a moment ago that I want to be somebody that shows others the way to Jesus Christ. I've changed my mind since I've said that. I don't want to just be somebody that shows people the way to Christ. I want to be somebody that takes people to where the Messiah is. Amen. I want to be somebody that gets them and brings them and does whatever it takes to get them to where the Savior's at. Oh man, if I had time tonight, I would preach these lessons we learned to you. Boy, I would tell you that there's a lesson in putting legs on your prayers right here in this chapter. These guys could have said, Brother Eddie, now we know you're sick and we'll pray for you, okay? We'll pray, help everything turns out all right. We'll be praying for you. Ain't that the way we do it? We'll be praying for you. Yeah, but James said if you've got the means to help them and you don't help them, what good are you doing? Oh, there's a lesson in putting legs on prayers in this chapter. There's a lesson on teamwork in this chapter. One of them couldn't have got him there by themselves. One of them couldn't have got him up on top of the roof and down through the ceiling. It took a team. It took a group. But when the people have a mind to work, nothing is withheld from them. There's a lesson on teamwork. Hey, there's a lesson on not giving up. They got to that house and they saw that crowd and they could have said to their friend, well, we tried. Sorry it didn't work out this time. But they didn't give up. They kept on keeping on until they got the man the help he needed. There's a lesson on not giving up. When Jesus looks at the paralyzed man as he's lowered to the house, he sees something that nobody else sees. Everybody there that day saw the open roof. Everyone saw the helpless man. And everybody saw the sick bed. But Jesus saw something that none of the rest of them saw. You know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw a sinner. And Jesus looks at this man and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now let me say that not all sin results in sickness. And aren't you thankful for that? Wouldn't we be sick tonight? Not all sin results in sickness, but obviously this man's did. I don't know what he did in sin that caused him to be paralyzed, but he did something. And Jesus looked at him and he saw something bigger than the paralysis. He saw a sinner. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And when he said that, the Jews began to question in their heart. They never said it with their lips. They never said it out loud. Something in their heart began to question the Messiah. Who's he think he is? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Now, can I take a minute and say, they're exactly right. Only God can forgive sins. You know what they failed to realize? He was God. Amen. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. But he was God. And he proved he was God. You know how he proved it? Because he read their hearts and he read their minds. And he said, I know what y'all are thinking. Here's this man, and he's getting healed. And all they're doing is questioning the Lord. They question his power. Allow me to say that it is not always up to you and it is not always up to me to understand what God is doing in somebody's life. There was only two people in that room that day that knew what that man did and what was going on inside of his heart, and it was him and the Savior. And when the Savior looked at him and said, thy sins be forgiven thee, he knew exactly what sins Jesus was talking about. And I believe joy flooded his soul and he was saved miraculously. But nobody else there understood. But what they didn't know is that it wasn't none of their business what was going on. And it's not always your business, and it's not always my business to know what God's doing in somebody's life. We see somebody come to the altar. I wonder what they did. It ain't none of your business. Maybe they didn't do anything. Amen. We see somebody going through a difficulty. I wonder what they did wrong. Well, it ain't none of your business what they did wrong. Amen. God might be bringing them through a valley so he can take them up on a mountaintop and do something great with them. Maybe they're like Job and they didn't do anything wrong. Amen. We ought to be careful before we crucify. You know, the reality is, Brother Scott, most of the time, I don't know what God's doing in my life, let alone your life. Half the time, I'm trying to figure it out. God, what are you doing? How is it that I don't know what he's doing in my life, but I know what he's doing in everybody else's life? How do we know that? Amen. Well. Allow me to say that it's not always up to us to know what God's doing in the church. Sometimes we've got to just trust God that he knows what he's doing. Why did they leave? Well, maybe God's getting them out of here. I don't know. Why did they come? Maybe God wanted to send them. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? It's not always up to us to know all the answers to all the questions. The question is power. God's doing something miraculous. But a Pharisee, who's he think he is? Well, now, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have said it different, Jesus. Well, you're not Jesus. Leave him alone. Hey, can I say that it's not always up to us to know how God is going to accomplish something? We can't always figure everything out. God's power is bigger than our understanding, and he may do it in a new way, and he may do it in a different way, and just because he's never done it that way before don't mean he can't do it that way this time. We can't always figure everything out. I got some good advice yesterday. Brother Dean, he sent me that message about the offering. At the end of his message, he said, now preacher, he said, God doesn't do what he did this week for nothing. He said, God did something big this week. You got to understand, Brother Dean, he's giving me some instructions. And he said, God's doing something big. He said, but now let me give you some advice. He said, whenever God does what he does, don't try to explain it to anybody because you don't know how it's going to happen. Amen. He said, don't explain it to man. You don't have to explain it to anybody. He said, don't try to figure out how it's going to happen. You don't understand it. God's just going to, you know what? I thought sometimes we need to just stop trying to figure everything out. Amen. Trust God. Oh, who? Why do you think you can forgive sins? They question his power. Number two, I've got 4 points. The next three are not going to take as long as the first one. Verse 16, look at verse 16. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto him, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Oh, they not only question, why do you think you can forgive sins, but they question, why do you eat with sinners? Oh, in the first question, they're questioning his power, but now they're questioning his purpose. Two things happen in our text. I'll give them to you quickly so you can understand. Two things happen in our text that bring up this question. First, if you read the chapter, you'll discover that Jesus passes by the seat of customs, and there sits a man that is a tax collector by the name of Levi. Jesus walks by Levi and says, hey, come on and follow me. Amen. Now, you got to understand, tax collectors to the Jews were considered the lowest of the low. They were the scum of the earth. They were working for the Romans. They were taking their money, and most of them were crooked. And the Jews could not stand the tax collectors. But Jesus goes by this dishonest tax collector, and he calls him, and according to verse number 4, this tax collector follows him. Jesus changes his life, he changes his occupation, and he just goes ahead and changes his name. He's not Levi anymore, he's Matthew is who he is. Now, if it isn't enough for Jesus to let a tax collector be one of his followers, the scum of the earth, they next notice that he is at a dinner and there are sinners there. Oh my. They are notable sinners. They are people that they know the dirt on them, and everybody else does too. And Jesus is eating with them. How in the world could Jesus be caught with somebody like this? You understand that in this day, sharing a meal was a big deal. You remember that story that Jesus told at that dinner at the house of the Pharisee about those rooms going to the lower room and moving up. Man, if you were invited to a dinner, that was a big deal. And the closer you got to sit to the host, the more special you were and the more prominent position you had. And people would even gather, Brother Wally, in the streets so they could just kind of look in and see these great dinners that took place. And here's Jesus. And he's not eating with the hierarchy of society. He's not eating with the religious Pharisees. He's got a table full of sinners. How in the world, they ask, they question, how could you share a meal with somebody like this and let somebody like that follow you? Now, we look down on these Pharisees for doing this, but I'm afraid a lot of our churches have forgot that the church is supposed to be a hospital for the sick, not a museum for the saint. We must never be so holy that we forget God loves old sinners. And don't ever forget that you used to be one of them old sinners. Amen. Allow me to say quickly that we do not have to approve of sin. We do not have to participate in sin. And we do not have to ignore sin. But at the same time, we must never be guilty of looking down our nose at sinners, refusing to help sinners, and keeping sinners away from Jesus Christ. Somebody come in this church and they weren't dressed just exactly right. You better not look down your nose at them. You welcome them in. Thank you for being here. Somebody comes in this building and they don't smell just right. You better not try to make them sit in the back or leave. You know what we better do? We better embrace them with open arms and welcome them in. Amen. Amen? Had it not been for the grace of God, that would be us that didn't know how to dress at church. And didn't know how to come to the church house smelling right. It was God's grace that we are here like we are here tonight. We better never forget that Jesus died for the sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. They questioned his purpose. His purpose wasn't to pat the religious people on the back. His purpose was to save sinners. Right. Question number 3. I told you this wouldn't take as long. Look at verse 18. They question why. Number 3, why don't your disciples fast? And the disciples of John, verse 18, and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Well, now they're asking him another question. They questioned his power and they questioned his purpose, but now they're questioning his personality. They question the Lord's personality. First, Jesus is eating with sinners. And now, wait a minute. Verse 18 doesn't come long after verse 16. So these two things are kind of connected. First, he's eating with sinners. And now, He's having a good time doing it. That's what they're questioning in verse 18. This may sound silly, but these people were really bothered by the fact that Jesus was having a good time. They were absolutely tore up that he had a smile on his face and he was enjoying life. They thought that a man had to have a frown on his face and go around very, you know, very stoic, very serious all the time. Jesus was having a good time, and that really bothered them. Allow me to say that we still have people in our church that don't believe a Christian is supposed to have a good time. For some reason, there are people that believe that in order to be spiritual, you have to, number one, walk around with a serious look on your face at all times. Number two, if you enjoy anything, it has got to be sin. And number three, the best Christians are the stuck-up Christians. Oh, my. You know what? Jesus was a merry man. The very first miracle that Jesus did, Brother Eddie, was at a marriage, a celebration. His number one, very first one. And the miracle that he did was to keep the celebration going. Number one. I know that he was a merry person because children like to be around him. Children like to be around people that are happy, that laugh, that have a good time. The old grumpy neighbor that, get off my lawn, kids, get out of here. You know, sprays them with the water hose as they try to play. They don't want to be around them. But kids like to be around somebody that makes them laugh and have a good time. And every time the little children would see Jesus, they'd run to his feet and they'd wrap them little arms around. Hey, I know Jesus was a merry man because he attended social gatherings just like the one in our chapter. And they come to him and they said, now Jesus, John fasted. Obviously, John was a very serious man. And that's okay. That's who John was. John was a very serious man, obviously. John was used to being by himself. He'd come out of the wilderness. John just show up and preach repentance and there'd be blood and guts on the walls when he would leave. But Jesus was a happy man. That bothered them. Jesus explains to them in verse number 19. If I can say it this way, Jesus says, I want y'all to know something. Life is a celebration. Life is a wedding, is the way he says it. Life is a wedding, not a funeral. He said, how can they fast? How can they mourn? Oh, when the bridegroom is there, it's a celebration. Now, verse 20, the day will come when they will fast. Basically, what he's saying, and he may now in verse 20, he may be giving an early teaching. This is early in his ministry. He may be giving an early teaching about his crucifixion. The disciples weren't ready to handle it yet, but he's telling them now that one day, verse 20, the bridegroom will be taken away. That was him. The bridegroom will be taken away, and in that day they'll fast. And they did mourn, did they not? They wept and they cried when Jesus was crucified. But today was not the day for weeping. Today was the day of celebration. Can I say, you need to laugh every chance you get because there'll be days that you have to cry. Boy, I'm preaching to myself tonight. Smile every chance you get. There'll be enough opportunities to weep. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. Being grouchy just makes you feel bad, and it makes everybody around you feel bad. Number four, I'm out of here. Why do your disciples work on the Sabbath? Verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. And the disciples said unto him, Behold, why? And the Pharisees said unto him, excuse me, Behold, why did they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? At first they question his power, and question his purpose, they question his personality. And now they question his priorities. Why are you letting your disciples pick ears of corn on the Sabbath day? I can see these disciples as they're going through this cornfield and they're pulling off ears of corn and they're breaking them open in their hands and they're eating that corn. And the Pharisees see that. Why do you let them do that? Well, Jesus is better at this stuff than me. My answer would have been, they're hungry. Duh. But you got to understand something. Moses made it very clear that a man was not to work on the Sabbath day. But that's where Moses left it. Don't work on the Sabbath day. Well, that wasn't good enough for the Jews, and that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees, so they took that one rule, and they added 39 stipulations to it. They had 39 of their own regulations regarding the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day had become a heavy burden on the shoulders of the people of Israel under the hands of the Pharisees. Oh, they had it marked out how far you could walk before it was considered moving and working on the Sabbath. It's called a Sabbath day's journey. You'll read about it in your New Testament. And of course, plucking ears of corn was a direct violation of their rules, and they are shocked that Jesus is allowing it. In response, Jesus tells them a story. Now, he tells them multiple stories if you read this in other accounts of the gospel, but Mark, writing to the Romans, only gives us one. Because the Romans wouldn't have understood the rest of the stories, but they would know about a king named David. And so he said, do you not remember when David was hungry, how he went into the tabernacle, into the place of the worship, and he ate the showbread that was only given to the priest? If a hungry king could eat holy bread, then these disciples could eat ears of corn on the Sabbath day. I'm going to say these two things and I'm going to be done. Number one, would it shock you if I said that Jesus is more concerned about meeting people's needs than he is about your religious traditions? Yes, amen. Oh my. Now we all want to agree with that until somebody messes up one of our religious traditions. Oh, now, preacher, we've always done that. Great, great, great granddaddy, he did, you know, this is what he said. Would it surprise you if I said Jesus is more worried about meeting needs than religious traditions? Amen. How about this? Would it shock you if I said a Pharisee is always more concerned about their traditions than they are the work of God or the power of God? Why are you letting them eat corn on the Sabbath day? Because I'm not worried about your traditions, Jesus said. If they were breaking the law of Moses, you better believe he'd have said something to them about it. And I'm not saying sin's right. Jesus wouldn't have let them boys sin. But a need needed to be met. And if it went against the Pharisaical traditions, so be it. Let's meet the need. I wonder, as we bow our heads for just a minute, let's have just a moment of prayer if anybody needs to come pray. Let us never be guilty of questioning the power of God, the purpose of God, the personality of God, or the priorities of the Lord. Let us never be guilty of that. If there's anybody that needs to come pray, you're welcome to do that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. God, I'm glad for who you are and how you teach us about your ways and your word. May we ever walk in your footsteps. Lord, may we come to the place in our Christian walk where we stop trying to figure God out and we just follow in God's footsteps. And God, when you do the thing you're going to do, Lord, it'll be in a way that we never imagined and we'll not be able to explain it, and help us never to try, because you're just good and you're God and that's good enough. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.